Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
Good afternoon and welcome to Concord Matters here on Worldwide KFUO on this Tuesday afternoon, September 6th. We're coming to you live from the KFUO studios here at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod here in Kirkwood, St. Louis County, Missouri. I'm your host for this program. I'm Pastor Charles Henriksen. I'm the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri, a little congregation just south of St. Louis. If you want to find out more about our congregation, it's stmatthewbt.org on the internet. We invite your participation in our program today. We have a toll-free number all across North America, and that number is 800-730-2727. Again, 800-730-2727. And then locally here in St. Louis, the number is area code 314-821-0850. Again, 314-821-0850. You can also contact us by email. That email address is kfuo@kfuo.org. Today we're going to be talking about the sacrament of the altar. What is the sacrament of the altar? And we're going to be looking at that in the Large Catechism. We call this program Concord Matters because what our Lutheran Church believes, teaches, and confesses is found in a book we call the Book of Concord, Concordia in Latin, which means harmony or agreement. It's what we agree on as far as Christian teaching. Now, our guests today have both been on this program before, and they are here with me in the studio. First of all, the Reverend Dr. Kevin Golden, pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. Welcome, Kevin.
Good to be here.
Good to have you. And where can people find out more about Village Lutheran Church and the village people at, in Ladue, Missouri?
I do like to call them the villagers from time to time, but easiest might be for those that are on the web, villagelutheranchurch.org.
Villagelutheranchurch.org.
Or you can find us, if you're in the St. Louis area, come find us at 9237 Clayton Road, right there in Ladue, and join us for the Divine Service on Sunday or Bible study. I'd love to have you with us.
What would the times for that be?
So on Sunday mornings, 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Sunday School and Bible study. Then we have various Bible studies throughout the week as well.
Good. Now, are you teaching any classes at the seminary this year?
I am not currently teaching anything. So,
because
from time to time,
your doctorate is in biblical studies.
Yes, yeah. So, biblical studies and kind of with a focus in the Old Testament. So, yeah. From time to time, I have that opportunity.
Very good. Very good. And our other guest in studio is a frequent contributor here on KFUO with the Creation Club, and welcome a frequent guest on a. On this program, and that is Pastor Warren Wirth, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Welcome again.
Thank you.
Warren.
Glad to be with you again.
Good. And how can people find out about Good Shepherd?
Okay, our website is goodshepherdarnold.org, goodshepherdarnold.org. Again, our worship services are 9 a.m. on Sunday, 10:30 for Bible class and Sunday school, and we also have Bible classes throughout the week.
And you're located just right south of St. Louis County as you enter Jefferson County, the first exit there.
Right, in the northern part of Jefferson County, very near Fox High School. So those in the St. Louis area who know where Fox High School is, we're about a quarter mile away from Fox High School campus.
And if any of you in the St. Louis area are looking for a church home, I highly recommend both of these fine pastors and their congregations. All right. Today we're going to be talking about the sacrament of the altar in the Large Catechism. Now, just briefly, let's review. when we talk about the large catechism, I would guess there's something a little smaller. Is it a medium catechism? What is it, like venti tall, venti grande? What, how many sizes have of catechisms do we have?
Well, there are Luther authored two catechisms.
Martin Luther King?
Martin Luther, the Reformer.
Oh, the guy, the king.
Perhaps you've heard of him before, Charlie. But yes, Martin Luther authored two catechisms right around the same time that he authored these. The small catechism really being focused upon to be used in the home as the head of the household, or the Hausvater in the German, how the Hausvater would be teaching his family the basics of the Christian faith. The large catechism is really more focused, was written originally at least for the clergy, because as Luther visited congregations, he was rather troubled by the deplorable state in which many pastors found themselves as far as their inability to teach the basics of Christian doctrine. So large catechism was really focused on them, but it serves all Christians well as a fine confession of the faith, a summary of what the Bible teaches.
So this word catechism simply means instruction. Was Luther, Pastor Worth, the first one to come up with the idea of a core of basic teachings of the Christian faith?
Not at all. There were many before him. There were catechisms before him. In fact, you know, Dr. Art Just, in his commentary on Luke's gospel, points out the catechetical nature of Luke's gospel and kind of weaves that in and says, you know, from the time of Christ on, you're teaching the faith. In fact, even before that, in Moses, right? So
yeah,
you have the whole
Deuteronomy.
The whole idea that the parents should teach their children. So when you sit down, when you get up, when you're walking along the road, you're constantly wanting to inculcate the truths of God's word to your loved ones so that they grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior.
So Luther put together in 1529 this little back and forth for children, what we call the small catechism, but then he sort of, repurposed his annual catechetical sermon series and made it more like essays and made that into what we call the large catechism. Now, what parts of, when we're talking about basic Christian teaching, Pastor Golden, What are the basic parts, or what we call the chief parts of this instruction?
Sure. So both large and small catechism follow the same basic outline, so that those of our listeners who learn their catechism, their small catechism, from parents or from pastor back in the day, they'll recall there's what we usually call the six chief parts. So we start off with the Ten Commandments, if you will. They help show our need for a Savior. Then you move into the Creed, so that you, specifically the Apostles' Creed, holding forth who God is and what He has done for us. Then the Lord's Prayer, then on to baptism, confession, and the Lord's Supper. Now, those are the standard six chief parts that we think of most specifically from the small catechism.
And there's a little bit of a difference in, as I've read the large catechism, he's really listing five chief parts. Which one's missing, Pastor Worth?
Well, I think, you know, he doesn't elaborate on confession in the same way that he does.
Yeah. But he does have an essay, we call it the Brief Exhortation to Go to Confession, Brief Exhortation, and that is included in, it was included even in Luther's lifetime, I believe, with editions of the large catechism.
Yeah, yeah, and while it is maybe gives less attention than the other articles, it's actually one of my favorite parts of the entire, and I know that's not our topic today, but I can't help but say, you know, I just love Luther's statement in there that he says, when I exhort you or call you to go to confession, I am simply exhorting you to be a Christian, that this is what it means to be a Christian, is you go to confession, confess your sin, and receive absolution from the pastor as if from Christ himself.
And this is the same approach he takes in the preface to the small and large catechism, in particular about the Lord's Supper.
Indeed.
The aim of the small catechism is to instruct you toward going and desiring frequently the Lord's Supper.
And later in this article, we won't probably get to it today, but he laments the fact that some people, since they have exposed the errors of the Pope, felt no need to go to the Lord's Supper.
They go from one ditch and fall into one on the other side.
Indeed. And so he reminds people that, you know, if somebody doesn't receive the Lord's Supper, then one questions whether he's still a Christian, if he feels no hunger or thirst for it any longer. So that'll be the topic of one of your future programs.
Yeah, and I'm glad we don't have that problem in our congregation.
And might I even put in a plug for another KFUO program that I'm going to be on this Thursday with Pastor Will Whedon for Thy Strong Word, and he's in the midst of a catechism review, and we're going to be looking specifically at Christian questions and answers from the Small Catechism. So we very well may be talking about this very thing about, hey, what should I do if I find that I have no desire to go to the supper? And Luther's very witty and says, hey, you ought to just pinch yourself, make sure you still got some flesh and that you're still alive.
Yeah. Well, we're going to get to that, about the benefits and the worthy reception of the sacrament, but those come up later, as you've indicated, in the Large Catechism. We want to start today with the first question, which is, what is the sacrament of the altar? And so that's the title now. We're looking at the, I'm using the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord. That's what we're using on this program. Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, a Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. And so this part of the Large Catechism is entitled The Sacrament of the Altar. I think we should probably unpack those terms a little bit. Pastor Wirth, this term sacrament, what does that mean?
Okay, well, as we use the term, you have to understand the word sacrament is not a word that itself is in the Bible.
Yeah.
So it's a word that the church has coined to summarize the teaching that is in the Bible. And some Christian groups define the term a little bit differently. So what you put in the box will vary a little bit depending upon how you define it.
Well, we can hear the word sacred, like a sacred act in
indeed,
there.
There you go. So a sacrament would be a sacred act.
A holy act.
A holy act, a holy thing we're doing that, to begin with, is something instituted by God himself. So it wasn't thought up by any man. God himself gave it to us. He thought of it. And God himself then connects this thing with an earthly, tangible element with his own word. So his word of promise is attached then to this visible, tangible thing, like the water of holy baptism or the eating and drinking of bread and wine in the Holy Supper. So God himself attaches his word of promise with that visible, tangible element. And then God offers, gives, and seals unto us the forgiveness of sins which Christ has earned for us through this, by means of this. So it's a way of conveying to us, imparting to us the blessings that Christ lived, died, and rose again to give us.
But don't we get that in the preaching and the sermon?
We certainly do.
Well, except
God is super abundantly merciful and gracious, is he not? That he lavishes his grace on us through the means of grace. So yes, we have it in the sermon. We have it in the reading of the lesson. So when we read the word of God, when we hear it preached, we're receiving that. Baptism also imparts to us the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. When we confess our sins and receive holy absolution, we're receiving God's forgiveness. And this isn't different forgiveness or like one part of forgiveness. You get a third of forgiveness here. Mm-hmm. And a fourth of forgiveness there. It's all 100% God's grace, 100% of God's forgiveness that comes to us. But we need it, certainly, to receive that daily, as well as to be nourished and strengthened in our faith by God's superabundant grace. So when God places on our lips the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, and says, you know, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful blessing that is, that God is forgiving our sins and strengthening us in our faith thereby.
And so one thing that I would say probably is distinctive about the sacrament, not to pit one against the other, but about the sacraments in distinction from the heard sermon is, you just said, placed on our lips. We take it in, we eat and drink. With baptism, it's placed upon us. So what's the additional thing being brought out with that, Pastor Golden?
It does help emphasize our createdness, that we are creatures, and part of our createdness is that God made us physical. And might I just offer that it's a great way to counter a false understanding of the biblical faith that would be, if you will, Gnostic, which is this early church heresy that basically
the body doesn't count, physical
exactly,
things don't count.
Or this Platonic idea that the physical things really are not that important. What really matters is spiritual things. So your body is of insignificance. Well, that's quite contrary to the biblical faith. The biblical faith says no, all this physical stuff is good because God created it, and in fact, Christ himself became physical so that he could redeem all things physical, so that we might spend eternity not just as souls, but as body and soul. This is what God intended from the very beginning of creation. So the physicality of the Lord's Supper. The physicality of holy baptism helps underscore that, that the Lord loves us not just in soul, but also in body,
and
he redeems us in body, yes.
In a restored creation, too.
Yeah.
I mean, just as Adam and Eve were placed before sin in a physical creation with physical bodies, that's sort of where we're heading.
Yes.
When Christ
yes.
returns.
Mm-hmm. And so it's all the more reason to, if you will, as a lesser step, is to say, this is why you should enjoy all the physical stuff of life. Now, of course, there's sinful ways to do that, which should be spurned, and that we should repent of those very things. But I myself rejoice when I have a nice medium rare ribeye sitting in front of me, because here's the Lord who has created me to enjoy physical things. Mm-hmm.
So, Pastor Wirth, what you were saying is, there isn't this category, sacrament, per se, in the Scriptures, but when we look at the things about holy baptism, and we look at what is said in Scripture about the Lord's Supper, we see some commonalities there in terms of, as you said, instituted by God, indeed by Christ himself. Secondly, that there is the word of promise combined and connected to visible, tangible elements, and thirdly, that it delivers, most importantly, really, it delivers to us the benefits of forgiveness, life, and salvation, won for us by Christ on the cross.
Absolutely.
Good. Now, Pastor Golda, I wanted to ask you, I know you're an Old Testament guy.
Mm-hmm.
We call this the sacrament of the altar. Mm-hmm. Why do we call it the sacrament? What is an altar, and why do we have altars, and what's going on there?
Sure. So go to the Old Testament background, and altars were even appointed by God himself, first of all, to be placed within the tabernacle, and then eventually the tabernacle would be replaced with the temple as a permanent structure. And the altar was appointed by God simply as a place of sacrifice. So this is where sacrifice took place as God had appointed for forgiveness and such for the people. Now, we have had a once-for-all perfect sacrifice. No sacrifices continue to take place, other than Scripture talks about the sacrifice of praise that we offer
unto
God.
But in terms of forgiving our sins,
correct,
there's only one, and that's already been done.
Atonement is complete.
Yes, yeah. It is. And so the once-for-all perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So no sacrifice has been offered unto God properly. All right. Certainly others have offered sacrifices, but not properly. The true sacrifice has been completed in Christ via his cross. And so now what happens at the altar is we receive the benefit of what he has done for us on the cross. So that there at the altar, the body and blood of Christ that was sacrificed for us is now even delivered unto us. So the crucified and resurrected ascended body and blood of Christ is given to us that we might receive the benefits of his sacrificial work.
The way you say that, though, I mean, you're saying it doesn't just remind us of the sacrifice or symbolize the sacrificed body and blood of Christ.
Correct. But actually delivers it to us. He is truly present with his body and blood. Furthermore, you can think about this Old Testament. The standard was, and by God's own instruction, was when a sacrifice took place, they would, if you will, roast the flesh of the sacrifice. And then that was actually consumed.
Yeah.
The blood was poured out, depending on the sacrifice exactly where was maybe a little bit different. But the one thing you were told was you shall not consume the blood because life is in the blood. Now in the Lord's Supper, we have, you can see how Christ has not only fulfilled this in himself, but he has ratcheted up to a whole new level, because not only do we receive the body of Christ, he also says, take, drink, this is my blood. And once again, the very reason is because what's in the blood? Life is in the blood. Specifically, his life is in the blood, so that in the supper we receive the life blood of Christ, so that his life might become our life.
Yeah, very good, very good. Let's get into the content here of this chief part under the sacrament of the altar. Just beginning here in paragraph one. Just as we have heard about holy baptism, so we must also speak about the other sacrament in these same three points. What is it? What are its benefits? And who is to receive it? Comparing this to the large catechism, I mean, to the small catechism, what he's considering under three points, I believe he considers under four, Yes. Pastor Worth.
Yeah, and the smaller catechism is, what is it? Yeah. And then what are the benefits? And then he asks a third question, how can bodily eating and drinking do such great things to give you forgiveness, life, and salvation? And then his fourth question is, who receives such sacrament worthily? And so he gets into the matter of self-examination, and particularly coming with faith in these words, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. And
so in the small catechism, we could talk about four points: the nature of the sacrament, the benefit of the sacrament, the power of the sacrament, which is the how can just eating and drinking do such great things. And then a fourth would be the use or right reception of the sacrament in faith.
Yes.
And here he's combining, I think he's combining the what is it with the how can eating and the power. He's combining the nature and the power of the sacrament under one question here, as we're going to see.
Yes.
Good. All right. So then he goes on and says, and all these points are established through the words by which Christ has instituted this sacrament. We have the term the words of institution. Everyone who desires to be a Christian and go to this sacrament should know them. For it is not our intention to let people come to the sacrament and administer it to them if they do not know what they seek or why they come. Pastor Golden, isn't this being not very hospitable to actually keep people from coming to the sacrament if they don't know what they're receiving? You're not being very welcoming if you say that somebody sitting in your pew shouldn't come to up for the sacrament.
Yeah, that is often the outlook by some who do not care for this very practice that is being set forth in the Large Catechism. And it's set forth elsewhere also within our confessions. But even more importantly, it's set forth in Holy Scripture that this isn't a human convention. This is a divine command regarding this. So the natural question would be asked, well, why in the world are we doing that? Why do we actually say you need to know what you're receiving and why you're receiving it? And getting back to the small catechism, the question of, hey, how do you worthily receive this very thing? Well, it's because, unlike baptism, here's one way in which the two sacraments are different. There's actually a word of warning that is given in Holy Scripture regarding the supper, that if it's not received worthily, if it's not received in accord with the purposes for which it's been instituted by Christ, as he intends, then instead of receiving it as a blessing, you receive it for judgment. And it would be extremely inhospitable to me, unloving to say, yeah, go ahead and receive it, even though, yeah, you're probably not going to get a blessing. You're likely going to receive judgment here, but go ahead anyway.
Or if you that think it only represents Christ's body and blood and really isn't.
Correct.
Or you don't believe it really gives the forgiveness, you're not receiving it the right way.
Or you're impenitent.
Yeah.
And now you're going to receive it as judgment. So while it is not...
Where would we find these warnings?
This is most clearly set forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Yeah.
So this is where Paul takes up this very issue. The church in Corinth had a lot of issues. They were taken over by all kinds of false doctrine and practice all over the place. And here in chapter 11, he's specifically dealing with their abuses of the Lord's Supper. And that's where he talks about worthy reception, receiving it properly.
Okay, let's just get to the words themselves here. Said, the words, however, are these. And now he's got a quote here in this last minute before the break. These are the words of institution, what we call the verba. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. With just maybe 30 seconds left before the break, Pastor Worth, he's quoting this as one text, but don't we find it in several places?
We do. It's in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians 11, and we can compare them all after the break and see the similarities and differences in the text, but they all come back to the same thing. It is the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins.
Good, and we'll come back to this after our break. You're listening to Concord Matters here on KFUO.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
It's the perfect time of year to move to sunny, affordable Central Florida. Join fellow Lutherans at The Landings at Lutheran Haven. Known for comfortable retirement living since 1948, The Landings are brand new villas from the mid-100s. Enjoy carefree living that includes meals, housekeeping, and a full continuum of health services on campus. Live and grow with Christ at The Landings. For information, phone 888-298-5590 or visit lutheranhaven.org/KFUO.
Start your weekday mornings with me, Andy Bates. We'll share news pertinent to the Christian life and engaging conversation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll enjoy music of the church, scripture reading, and a study of the daily New Testament reading with a guest pastor. And we'll join together in morning prayer. Weekday mornings 7 to 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Pastors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers few." If you are a pastor with a Master's of Divinity degree under age 42 and hunger to make a difference, the church needs you, a shepherd of Christ, a chaplain in the United States military. To find out more, go to lcmschaps@lcms.org or Facebook, Ministry of the Armed Forces.
In what's being described in Israel as a Bible revival, a new curriculum for students is taking the study of this ancient book squarely into the 21st century.
The tablet-based curriculum is a study of the Bible using innovative augmented reality curriculum developed by Museum of the Bible. And the first Israeli city to use the curriculum is Ramat Gan, spearheaded by its mayor, Yisrael Singer. The program's remarkable success caught the attention of the Israel Ministry of Education, Youth and Society, who honored Mayor Singer, citing his pioneering work championing the new program.
The program has grown from 1,500 students in 2015 to over 6,000 in 2016, with plans to reach tens of thousands by 2017, including use by private and homeschool groups throughout the United States.
Engaging the smartphone generation of the Bible in the land where it all began.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
We are back on Concord Matters here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Charles Henriksen. In the studio with me are two pastors, Kevin Golden and Warren Worth. We're talking about the sacrament of the altar, also known as the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion, various titles, the Lord's Table, the Eucharist. These are all terms referring to the same thing. By the way, I just got a phone call or a message during the break. You know, it was about a month ago, I was scheduled to host this program, and I was getting phone calls just about an hour before the program, and I asked Pastor Worth to fill in because I had this emergency. One of my member families was having a house fire right then, and so I had and one was airlifted to the hospital here in St. Louis in very serious condition, and so Warren filled in on that program, and some of you have been following this story. And Doris, this was the woman's name, she was hospitalized with burns. She passed away. She entered the church triumphant on Thursday, and so the funeral is going to be tomorrow at St. Matthew Bonterre. But I just got a message that we had a barbecue fundraiser on Saturday, St. Matthew's did, to help the family who lost everything, and now it's going to help with the funeral expenses. I got the message that our barbecue raised over $4,000. So I want to thank all the people who pitched in and helped on that and read the newspaper articles and donated to that. And while it was certainly a tragedy, one of the things I saw over the past month and continue to see among our congregation is the love and care and how this brought our congregation to help out and the generosity of people. And tying this to the Lord's Supper, one of my favorite prayers in our liturgy is a post-communion collect. And I use this prayer quite a lot. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, this beneficial, healthful gift, which is the Lord's Supper. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same, through this sacrament we just received, in two ways, in faith toward you, O Lord, and in fervent love toward one another. And so as our congregation has been, and I know you pastors have seen the same thing, as we're strengthened in word and sacrament, you see the byproduct of that in the lives of our Christians in their fervent love for one another. Have you experienced things
absolutely,
like this?
Absolutely, certainly. You know, you see that again and again. And while we are simultaneously saints and sinners, and in our weakness, there's much to criticize, and we feel very vulnerable when outsiders criticize Christians because they aren't always as loving as they ought to be. Yet we know that we who have received the love and forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord through word and sacrament, that we do, by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, then reflect that as we love others as we have been loved, as we forgive others as we have been forgiven. And in a case,
and didn't Jesus, on the night in which he instituted, say, "This is my commandment, a new commandment I give unto you.
Love one another.
As I have loved you.
I'm reminded of our good friend, Dr. Nagel, in telling us in class about the supper that we are bodied and bloodied together in the supper. And having been bodied and bloodied together, that intimate union that we have naturally then pours forth in love towards one another, as you were just describing here, Pastor Henriksen, so that, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And here, specifically your congregation, but really the entire body of Christ throughout the world, the entire church suffers, but all the more intimately within that one congregation where they loved this sister, knew this sister, and now mourn for this sister alongside of husband and son and such.
Yeah. Very good. All right. So we just read before the break what we call the words of institution. The Latin theological term for that is the verba, which simply means the words. And we had Pastor Wirth had told us we can find this in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in 1 Corinthians. And this is really a conflation or a putting together of all of these. We don't have to go into great detail in this. But Pastor Golden, just give us a little context in the life of Jesus and when he's instituting this sacrament, what was going on, and a little bit of the Old Testament background for this setting.
Sure. So this takes place on what is called Holy Thursday or Maundy Thursday. Sometimes it's called Maundy Thursday, Maundy from mandatum, for the mandate. And there, usually that mandate is really referring to what you mentioned before.
To love one another.
A new mandate, a new command I give you, love one another. But so it's on Thursday of Holy Week. So Christ is preparing himself for the cross. He's preparing his disciples for the cross. This is during the upper room when they're gathered together for that Last Supper, in which he institutes the Lord's Supper. But it's also they're there together celebrating the Passover. So here we have the culmination, the fulfillment of what the Passover was all about, so that we no longer, if you will, celebrate the Passover as Moses celebrated it or Isaiah would have celebrated it and such, but rather we have the fullness of it because we celebrate the supper. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed.
So as the Passover lamb, when the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, that blood spared them from death and led to their escape from bondage and on the way to the promised land. connect the dots, Pastor Worth.
Absolutely. And so in the same way, in a greater way, now we have the blood of Christ that frees us from the bondage of sin, death, and the power of the devil. And faith points to it. So just as you would point to the blood on the doorpost God will pass over you and spare you and not destroy you, so also we can point to the blood of Christ and in faith say, Jesus died for me, and here he gives that body and that blood to me for the forgiveness of my sins. And in faith, we trust God's promise, and we are spared. We do receive forgiveness, life, and salvation. One other thing I wanted to bring up, and this, isn't it cool the way God's sense of timing worked out there? Because it's the very night when they're celebrating Passover, where Jesus is instituting this new supper of his body and blood. And with a Jewish way of looking at things, see, the new day began at sundown. Mm-hmm. And so really, at the end of that day, before that 24-hour period is over, our Passover lamb will be sacrificed for us once for all. So what perfect timing God had in doing that.
Now, as I read these words of institution, the words of Jesus out of his mouth, he takes the bread and gives that to them and says, "This is my body." He gives them the cup of wine and says, "This is my blood of the New Testament," this new relationship, this new covenant, if you will, covenant of promise for the forgiveness of sins. Now, these words right here is what Luther hangs everything on. In holding forth the truth of the sacrament over against errors that had come in.
One of my favorite writings of Luther is just simply, "This is my body," that these words hold strong or fast against the fanatics.
That's where we're going to get into next, the fanatics.
He hangs his hat on these words, and for good reason. I loved how you read it, Pastor Henriksen. This is, you put emphasis on "is my body," "this is my blood," because this is what you find in all three gospel accounts, then also in 1 Corinthians 11, that there's the inclusion of the word in Greek, estin. And here's the thing about biblical Greek, and this is also a convention in Old Testament Hebrew, is that you would have what would be called verbless sentences, where the verb is, am, are, the linking verb, could be left out and is just assumed, all right? Now, we can do this in English. We don't do it very often, but it can be done. Pastor Henriksen, you'll appreciate this. I can say, "The Cardinals, good. The Cubs,
better.
Bad." Now, this year, you're actually kind of right. They're kind of
much better.
Yeah, shellacking the Cardinals when it comes to the standings. But nevertheless, that's an example in English where we can leave it out, and all English speakers immediately know what to supply.
Yeah.
Well, this was a commonplace thing within both biblical Hebrew, also biblical Greek, so that when you include that linking verb, it's for emphasis.
It's explicit.
And in all four of these accounts of Christ's institution, the estin is actually present. So it really should be read, "This is my body. This is my blood," which is a rather critical point to make when you're debating with somebody who might want to twist it to say "is" doesn't really mean "is." No, it's put there for emphasis to say it actually is.
When does "is" mean "is"?
When does "is" mean "is"? All right, let's go on here, because you raised this problem of the fanatical spirits. Luther goes on, "Here we do not wish to enter into controversy and fight with the defamers and blasphemers of this sacrament, at least not in the large catechism." He doesn't go into a detailed argument. He does elsewhere, but for here he's just making the point. "But to learn first, as we did with baptism, what is of the greatest importance. The chief point is God's word, an ordinance or command. For the sacrament has not been invented nor introduced by any man. Without anyone's counsel and deliberation, it has been instituted by Christ. The Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Creed keep their nature and worth, even if you do not keep, pray, or believe them. So this honorable sacrament remains undisturbed. Nothing is withdrawn or taken from it, even though we use and administer it unworthily. Do you think God cares about what we do or believe, as though on that account he should allow his ordinance to be changed? Why, in all worldly matters, everything stays the way God has created and ordered it, no matter how we employ or use it. This point must always be taught, for it is by the chatter of nearly all the fanatical spirit, for by it, the chatter of nearly all the fanatical spirits can be repelled. For they regard the sacraments, unlike God's word, as something that we do. Now, a couple points here, gentlemen. First of all, he's saying it's been instituted by God, indeed by Christ. And then he also points out that no matter how we use it, that doesn't change what God has instituted and ordered, that's ordinance, and commanded. Whether we believe it or not, if we misuse it, that doesn't change what God has instituted.
It doesn't change what it is. And that's an important thing, because later on he'll consider the matter of whether or not you receive the benefit, and we already touched upon that
in the early
discussion. But what it is depends...
The nature of it.
The nature of it, what it actually is, depends entirely on the words of Christ. And if Christ says, this is my body, that's what it is, because he, the almighty, all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving Son of God, declares it so, and what he says is so. And again, it doesn't depend upon whether you believe it or not. It is what it is because of what he says it is.
Now, Luther must have a foil in mind here when he refers to the fanatical spirits. Pastor Goland, who's he talking about here at this point?
Yeah, so during the Reformation, Luther and the Reformers really battled on two sides. On one hand, they're battling against Rome and all of the false teachings that had crept into the church. Then on the other hand, they are battling against the those are called the radical reformers, the enthusiasts, as they're sometimes called, or the Schwärmerei is a German term for it. So these are those that, if you will, were going far beyond what the... what you can call the conservative Reformation, Luther and his cronies were setting forth, where they were essentially rejecting what God himself was doing. So you have even reference to it here, where they begin to look upon the sacraments as something that we do. Now, in that way, you could actually say they weren't going far enough, because to say that the sacraments are something that we do, that's really where Rome was at as well.
In a different way.
In a different way.
At least Rome said it was the body and blood of Christ.
Yes, but
they
was
made it more our sacrifice or the priest's sacrifice.
Exactly. Yeah. So that, well, Rome had it right. Yeah, it's the body and blood of Christ. But here's what we're doing. The radicals rejected Christ's presence in the supper, but they kept hold of this notion that, well, this is what we're doing.
Because we have to obey God.
Highest act of obedience. He said, do this, we're going to do it.
You can't get away from that, do.
Yeah.
So we got to do it, so it's just... We got to follow orders by the big boss man.
So that always leads to the question, what words in here do you really hang your hat on? And the radicals would hang it on, do this. Yeah, this do, because we're going to be obedient. We're going to do what Jesus tells us to do. Same way also, we'll do some baptisms because he says, make disciples by baptizing. So he says to do it, we're going to go do it. Rather than hanging your hat on God's word of promise. And that's what Luther and the confessions are regularly doing, is saying, you put everything in the promise. What has God promised to do? That's what you depend on.
So the Reformed, and I use the term Reformed in just sort of a simple way here.
Non-Lutheran Protestants.
Yeah. Get it wrong. If we could say Rome got it wrong on one point, in terms of the sacrifice of the Mass, it's something that we or the priest is doing. At least they're saying it's the body and blood of Christ. But the Reformed got it wrong on two points. On what it is and the direction of the arrow. They don't get the nature of the sacrament, and they don't get the benefit either.
Right.
Yeah. So those are two ways that we would differ, Lutherans would differ from, let's say, strict Calvinists or, most American Protestants. They don't believe it is the body and blood of Christ, truly, and they don't believe it gives the forgiveness of sins.
Exactly. So for us, again, we would remind everybody that according to Christ's own word, the Lord's Supper is gospel. It's something God does for us, and God's delivering his grace and forgiveness to us. It's not something we do for God in response.
It's the direction of the arrows, isn't it?
Right, right.
And it might even give this as an illustration. So I'm going to use you, Pastor Wirth. So Pastor Wirth arrives home this evening. His wife, Donna, meets him at the door and says, kiss me. All right. Now, Pastor Worth can say, I am a dutiful husband. I will do as my wife is requesting. And he'd be a fool for going about it that way. Instead, if he's the wise man that I know he is, he's going to say, my wife has given me a gracious invitation. I most certainly will act upon it. This is a very good thing. And that's really the difference between how you handle these words. When he says do this, it's a gracious gospel invitation that faith responds to with joy and gladness.
Certainly. Connected to the promise given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sin.
Amen.
Let's go on here on this first point, paragraphs 8 and following. Now, what is the sacrament of the altar? Answer, it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in and under the bread and wine, which we Christians are commanded by Christ's word to eat and to drink. Just as we've said that baptism is not simple water, so here also we say that though the sacrament is bread and wine, it is not mere bread and wine, such as are ordinarily served at the table. But this is bread and wine included in and connected with God's word. Now, so what all are we receiving when we receive the Lord's Supper? How many different things?
Well, actually, we talk about four things, do we not? You know, so naturally, we receive with our mouth the bread as bread and mm-hmm. the wine as wine. They don't change. You do not cease to exist. The bread is bread. The wine is wine. But in, with, and under the bread, we're actually eating, receiving with our mouth the true body of Christ, the very body that was offered up as a sacrifice once for all on Calvary's cross. With our mouth, we receive the true blood of Christ, the very blood that was poured out of his sacred veins on Calvary's cross once and for all for the forgiveness of our sins. And again, that's not apart from, but in, with, and under the consecrated wine, we're drinking his blood, just as in with and under the consecrated bread, we're eating his true body. And why do we believe that? Because that's what the word of God itself says. And when you put all the pieces of the puzzle together, as you read all the places where the Lord's Supper is talked about, we understand that the bread doesn't stop being bread, the wine doesn't stop being wine, but it is bread, it is wine that we're receiving in a natural way. The body and blood of Christ we receive in a supernatural way. It's real.
A sacramental union, as we say.
By the sacramental union. So it's real, and it's actually in the bread and the wine, distributed with the bread and wine, received by the mouth of the communicant with the bread and wine, but in this supernatural way, in a way that's beyond our senses. We don't taste it, we don't feel it, and we certainly don't understand or comprehend it, but we believe what Jesus says about it, and we know that he does not lie. If Jesus says it, it is so. His word makes it happen, and it is so, and we believe his word and trust that we're receiving what he promises to give us there.
Now, Pastor Golan, I'm going to put you on the spot here. I had some graduate school classes with you, and I know you're a Hebrew scholar, but I think mm-hmm. you can handle the Greek all right.
I try to.
I see you have a
Pastor
Greek
Worth
testament
is just
here.
As good as me at Greek, if not better. But see, that way, if I don't know it, I just hand it off to him.
Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. I think you might be able to handle this text.
Yes.
Now, of course, we stand, first of all, on Jesus' own words, this is my body, this is my blood, when he gives them the bread and when he gives them the cup of wine. But I want you to read from your Greek Testament there. I think you can cite translate this.
Sure.
1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17.
All right. So verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, or instead of blessing, you could say thanksgiving. So the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks. Is it not a koinonia, so a participation, a fellowship, in the blood of Christ?
So, now, when it says, is it not, that's what we call a rhetorical question.
Exactly. So, and specifically within Greek, they have means by which they can phrase these rhetorical questions that let you know, should the answer be yes or should the answer be no? And here it is very clearly the answer is going to be, well, of course it is a participation, a
so
fellowship
when you receive
in the body,
the cup,
blood of Christ.
So he's saying when you receive the cup, you are also participating in, sharing in, receiving, koinonia, communing in the blood of Christ.
Yes.
So to get that same flavor in English today, you would say the cup of blessing which we bless, it is a participation in the blood of Christ, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, that's that same kind of...
And Pastor Golden, go on with the next sentence.
And it's very similar now regarding the bread. The bread which we break, is it not a koinonia, a fellowship, a participation in the body of Christ? Or I like the way Pastor Worth did this to say, the bread which we break, it is a participation, a koinonia, in the body of Christ, isn't it?
Of course it is.
Of course it is.
We all know that.
And so Paul is not putting that up for argument. He's using that to set the stage for the other things that he is going to be...
For not participating in pagan practices.
Exactly,
and so
exactly.
Forth.
So, hey, guys, you know this is true, right? We're all agreed on this, so let's go from there to figure out the rest.
But this makes the point that we are receiving both the bread and the cup, and the bread is a communion in the body of Christ. The cup is a communion in the blood of Christ. We're receiving that. Now, of course, our focus is not, well, I don't know if I like the taste of that wine. I mean, you can get bread at Bread Company, and you can get wine at, some wine shop. It's not about the gourmet quality of the bread and the wine or whatever. Now, they got a little distracted, the Corinthians did, in chapter 11 with who got to eat the potluck. With the rich folks and so forth.
Some even got drunk. And Paul says, I do not commend you for this.
You're missing the point of what the sacrament is about, isn't it?
Indeed. He says you've so abused it, it isn't even the Lord's Supper anymore.
You've made it to be your own rather than allowing
so
it to be the
So when we come to the sacrament, the big thing isn't the type of wine it is or how much bread. You can get the bread and wine anywhere. Mm-hmm. It's not just a happy meal of passing the peace. I mean, there is that element of it, of our fellowship, and which produces joy and love and so on. But the big thing is you're receiving the very body and blood of Christ
for the forgiveness of our sins.
Yeah, exactly. So, what good, similar to the question that is asked about holy baptism, hey, how can baptism do such great things? Or in our small catechism regarding the supper, how can bodily eating and drinking do such great things? Well, the bread and the wine, bodily eating, can't do those great things, but yet it does do these great things. Why? Because there's a promise of God attached to it that here you also receive the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sin.
Very good.
And in the small catechism, he hammers those words home again and again. Given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
And that's what he wants to hammer home.
And that's the good news. That's the gospel here. This, what Jesus did for you, dear friends in our listening audience, by dying on the cross for your sins, is delivered in this precious meal, given right into your mouth, so that you can be assured that Christ is saving you, forgiving you all your sins, and that you will join him in the resurrection in everlasting life because of what Jesus did for you. And this is the delivery system that the Holy Spirit uses to put this life of Christ right into your mouth. Let's go on here a little bit. Paragraphs 10 and 11. It is the word, I say, that makes and sets this sacrament apart. So it is not mere bread and wine, but it is and is called Christ's body and blood. For it is said, when the word is joined to the element or natural substance, it becomes a sacrament. This saying of St. Augustine is so properly and so well put that he has scarcely said anything better. The word must make a sacrament out of the element, or else it remains a mere element. Now, it is not the word or ordinance of a prince or emperor, but it is the word of the grand majesty at whose feet all creatures should fall and affirm it, as he says, and accept it with all reverence, fear, and humility. By the way, I know a little bit of Latin. I know what this, some of you know a little Latin. This guy, St. Augustine, who lived about the year 400, in the Latin, if you want to know that, it goes like this. Accedit verbum ad elementum et fit sacramentum. The word is added to the element, and it becomes a sacrament. Now, Augustine said a lot of good things. He said some things that were not so good, but Luther was an Augustinian monk, so he knew his Augustine, And this was, he thinks this is one of the best things he ever said.
Because it puts all the emphasis on the word. This is how God does things, that he's always good for his word. He creates by his divine word so that he can say, let there be light, and there's light. He forgives you by simply the power of his word. I forgive you all your sin, and your sin is truly forgiven.
Very good. Thank you, Pastor Wirth and Pastor Golden. We'll be picking it up next week at this point here on Concord Matters.